Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. We're looking at verses 1 through 9. And basically this is just going down through there and seeing what these verses mean. But when we get finished with all of that, by the way, that was off our deck, one frozen lake, must have been evening. I'm not up early enough to take a sunrise. So.
That's sunrise.
Oh, that's sunrise coming over that lake? Okay. But I thought it was a pretty picture. I have, I think at last count, 4 billion pictures on my computer, so thought I might as well use some of them. We've been going through our old Christmas pictures. It's so much fun to see the grandchildren growing up. We'll see our children growing up. Good grief, we go back quite a ways. I have a picture of Paul and Aries Gonzalez moving furniture at our house when before we moved to where we are now. So, 2 Corinthians chapter 8. This is one of those heartwarming stories. The reason I was drawn to this passage is because Paul, I kind of think Paul, he's such a driven man, you know. He was single-minded. He was the kind of guy that you would love to sit down at any moment and just talk to, you know, stop at the local cafe, whatever they had in those days, and spend some time talking to him. Now, you realize that if you do that, you'll be caught up in the euphoria of his life goal, and you'll be going home and saying to your mate, you know, we need to pack up and move. We're going to go with Paul wherever he goes, and he's going to send us and do this. And you know, people just did that. Got thrilled with his work. But he had been everywhere. He'd seen everything. He had a soft heart. And out there working among the Gentiles, one of the things that happened was he said, I found out that the people, my countrymen there in Jerusalem, are going through a very, very tough time. I wonder if any of you Gentile churches would like to give a special offering. He had done it once before when he was in Antioch, and now out in the area, Asia Minor area. And people responded, and churches said, we'd be glad to do that. So they planned way ahead and started taking offerings on the first day of the week and all that. And Paul was recognizing that it was getting about the time to actually do this thing, actually get the collection made, and then have representatives from the churches travel with him and go to Jerusalem and deliver it so that everybody would understand that they saw Paul deliver the money and they didn't just wonder what happened to it when he wandered off off the horizon, you know. But he has to tell the Corinthian church of something that was happening. Corinth is Greece, and Macedonia is right next door, country next door. I imagine that they didn't always have the best of relationships, you know. It would be, Corinth probably told Macedonian jokes, you know what I'm saying? But the idea here is that this stunned Paul. This just stunned him. And he said, I've got to tell you this story. Now, two motives. One is to share this story, like I am sharing tonight, is just a joy to realize people doing what they did. The other was, Paul says, oh yeah, here these people are scraping together an offering in Macedonia. Corinth, pretty well off. It's going to be kind of embarrassing if at the end the people in the squalor ended up giving more than the people in the suburban homes and all that. So he said, I don't want them to be embarrassed. So he tells them this, he encourages them in this, and so I bring it to us to encourage us as well. We see, first of all, the grand example, the churches of Macedonia. And this takes 6 verses to go through, but let's just look at what each verse has to say. First of all, the Macedonian church is an example of God's grace. Paul was able to see through. He wasn't so thrilled with what these people were doing that he was going to say, they're just better people, you know. This is the grace of God. So he says in verse 1, moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. The Macedonian churches of Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea made an unusually generous collection for the poor saints in Jerusalem. This is like the times we put together a collection for people that are going through some hardship, perhaps a missionary or others that are having special needs, and this is what they were doing there. The apostle tells the Corinthians that their giving was the grace of God and says that it was bestowed by God on them. Recognize, as the apostle did, not only in himself but also in everybody else, that truly good things, truly gracious things come from the grace of God. We are not naturally, you know, the world today, in spite of everything, all the evidence to the contrary, the world today wants to demand that we believe in the basic goodness of mankind. And this is what's wrong. All these people are saying how good we are, and then they can't understand when horrible tragedies occur. But they're not going to prepare for it, because we're all basically good, right? So we're in that nonsensical thing where we have to believe no matter what is in the face of it. So he says, recognize that when something beautiful, wonderful happens, something selfless happens, this is the mark of the grace of God. I have been in a position from time to time to be a Macedonian and scrape together what little we had and be able to contribute to an individual or contribute to a cause. And it is an exciting thing to have the grace of God bestowed upon you. Because my wife and I felt that we might not be, you know, flowing in money, but neither was the person that we were giving to. And probably their need was sharper than ours, and we could get by with less to make sure they had it. And it's not like nobody was twisting our arm, you know? That's not the way it works when the grace of God is working in you. But there was a joy in that sacrificial giving, and that is the grace of God. This phrase we don't use anymore, we do you to wit. Try to use that in a sentence here this week. Somebody asked the question, well, I do you to wit. What? It means literally, we are acquainting you with the churches of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. We are informing you of, we are making known to you, we are giving you knowledge of. The progressive concept there, we're doing this. And the grace of God bestowed then is not referring to their saving grace, that they were saved. That is implied, but this is a grace beyond that. This is a grace of action, of a good deed, of a sacrificial giving. It spoke of their very generous attitude to help others. Now, what made this stand out was their own personal condition. but he says it was bestowed upon them. This is not then something that they earned, but rather free grace. The interesting thing is this happened to the Macedonian churches. He says, by these words, he means it was not given to a few leading men among them, but upon all members of these churches in general, not upon just one church, but upon many. Paul wanted the Corinthians to realize that this was God moving believers to be generous. This is one of those things, and the reason why he gave this seems to be to indicate that we can somehow wake up and recognize God could use us too. God could work with us as he does with these others. So, I want you to know, he says, about the churches of Macedonia, how God is working through them. What are you talking about? Well, secondly, the amazing story of their giving. Verse 2, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. The King James margin says the Greek here means simplicity, liberality. We see then that this generosity of theirs, it's always great to see somebody giving a generous gift, but this was enhanced by the unusual circumstances they were in. While in a great trial of affliction, they gave an abundance of joy. While in deep poverty, they gave with rich generosity. When it says, how that in a great trial, how that translates the preposition, meaning for the reason that. He says, I want to make this known to you for this reason. For this reason. That what they did with a glorious inability. This was a sacrifice that it was amazing. In a great trial of affliction is literally in, you understand, if I say I went into a room, it means a transition from outside to inside. But if I say I was in the room, it means I'm already bounded. And here they were in the midst of affliction's great test. The apostle was never fooled by problems. He said, this is a test. This is the test of God. This is a test will do a couple of things. One, it'll find out where you are, you know. Did you get an A or a B or an F, you know? But a test also encourages you, knowing that this is a test, it encourages you to prepare for that. And so we grow by reason of a test. When we are tested, we are tried, we develop, we grow. So he says this was affliction. They're in the midst of affliction's great test. The test, the word for test here, is the kind of testing done to metals. This was, they would test it to see if a metal was genuine, like gold and so on. They would test to see its strength. This was putting it to the test, proving it, testing it in that sense. And this is what was happening at the churches in Macedonia. So their affliction tested or proved their character. We find that this was in many regards. Historically, the Romans had lacerated Macedonia. Evangelistically, they first received the gospel with persecution, as seen in Thessalonica. We have an example of this given in Acts 17. But the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, not lewd fellows of the nicer sort. You see, these were lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company and set all the city on an uproar and assaulted the house of Jason, where these men were staying, and sought to bring them out to the people. When they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, these that have turned the world upside down are coming hither also. So persecution, right at the very time they were hearing the gospel for the first time, when they were responding to the gospel for the first time. So this was just in Thessalonica, but that's in Macedonia, and similar things happened. Then we find spiritually affliction. Once they were known as Christians, they suffered persecutions, imprisonments, confiscation of goods from their own countrymen for their profession of faith. Well, you put this all together and you begin to say, why me? Why I can't get a break here. See, the government has ruined us, and even in our spiritual lives, we've had nothing but trouble. But they tested both their faith and their endurance. It brought them also into deep poverty. This word, deep poverty, Paul uses a phrase indicating a poverty or beggary, which, you know, we're at the point where we have to beg for help, going down deep. Bathos, you've heard of a bathysphere, these submarine things that go down. They go down where? They go down to the depths. That's this word. And he said they were going down. Down even to the bottom. I don't know if you've been financially to the bottom, where you just kind of bounced on the bottom and there wasn't anything left there. See?
They talk about scraping the bottom of the barrel.
That's right, scraping the bottom of the barrel. And what happens is you say, well, where do we go from here? See? And he says their affliction had brought them to this level. Not all of them were destitute, but as an area, they were. By contrast, the word abounded pictures something overflowing so that it spills out all around. Liberality, as we said, means single-mindedness, comes from a root meaning single or simple. Their food was in short supply, their purses were almost empty, their savings almost exhausted, yet they simply gave freely with joy, even with an abundance of joy. It's one of those things where God loves the cheerful giver, and if you can't give cheerfully, you're kind of wasting the whole process. You know, God doesn't love that. You do, well, I guess I got to give. No reward there, see? No joy in that. But if you can say, I don't have much, but it would thrill my heart to give it, God's ears perk up. God's smile comes across his face, if he had a face. Now, when all things go well for prosperous people, they can be generous, but generous at no great cost. Remember how Christ was watching the people give? And people would come in and maybe with a flourish and making sure everybody know the bags of gold or whatever they put in there. And then the little old lady came walking over and reaching into her purse. Yeah, they say that they didn't allow giving just one coin. You had to give two. But the two smallest coins were the mites, and she gave two mites, a picture of the least that you can give, and she gave it. And Christ says, that's amazing. That's amazing. And they said, you've been watching people give a lot more than that. What's the deal? He says, no, I'm not amazed at what she gave. I'm amazed that she gave everything. She gave it all, trusting the Lord. Well, the children of that widow were the Macedonians, you see, not genetically, but spiritually. And they gave generously. When things go bad for poor people, for them to give generously is very remarkable. And that's what spurs him to tell this story. We come to verse 3, and we see the supernatural character of this grace. Now, I'm not saying this is just, again, the grace of God, but notice what they did. He says, for to their power I bear record, yes, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves. Now let's examine the two phrases. For to their power they gave to the utmost of their ability, which is the most that can be asked. No one can give more than he has. Yet, notice, beyond their ability, they were willing to give. This is where they were. They put together what they could, what they possibly could, and giving is as if to say, and I so much wish I could give more. Their hearts larger than their purses. They said, here's what I have. I wish I could do more. The true believer gives in this cheerful way to the utmost of his ability. This phrase, willing of themselves, I'm told, is an old verbal adjective meaning of their own initiative. Voluntary. And this is important. You can't give involuntarily and be blessed of God for it. If you are coerced in doing this, if our ushers wore guns, you know, you might give more, but you wouldn't get any blessing out of it. The thing is, this was voluntary. They were not commanded. They were not even asked to do such a thing, as we'll see. Paul said, well, I'll ask Corinth, I'll ask these other places, but I don't know, Macedonia, they're going through such hard times. I'm not going to ask them. So it's wonderful for people to give when they are asked, especially with cheerfulness. But if they give unasked, it shows a very generous and beneficent character. Well, he goes on in verse 4. Their insistent demand to take part in the offering. As I said, he wasn't even going to ask. Praying us with much entreaty, not just asking us, praying us, but with much entreaty that we would receive the gift that they were offering and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. Praying us with much entreaty that we should receive the gift. This is literally with much exhortation. The word can mean encouragement or comfort, you know, take it easy, Paul. We want to give this. Please take it. Begging of us this grace. Here, this gift, receive the gift, this is that word of grace. Apparently, Paul had been reluctant to ask the Macedonians because of their deep poverty. They basically demanded the right to have a share in the Jerusalem offering. I find it funny they use the word exhortation here. That's a preacher's term. They exhorted the preacher. This is a great lesson to the Corinthians, and it's a great lesson to us. John Calvin said basically what was going on here. He says, this is what Paul was saying, or this is the lesson. If the Macedonians, without needing to be besought, press forward of their own accord, nay more, anticipate others. They ran ahead of others by using entreaties. How shameful a thing is it for the Corinthians to be inactive, more especially after being admonished? If the Macedonians lead the way before all, how shameful a thing is it for the Corinthians not at least to imitate their example? But what are we to think when not satisfied with beseeching, they add to their requests earnest entreaty, and much of it, too. He got the message, didn't he? He said they were begging us with much entreaty to take their gift. This is where Paul says, really, we don't need your extra. Please, please, please. And then notice the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. There's a lot going on in these words. The focus of their desire was to have fellowship and partnership with the brethren of Jerusalem. This is like us sharing in the ministry of our missionaries. These were Christian Jews that they were giving to. This was the church in Jerusalem. So they were doing a good work there, and it was doing a good work in a foreign land to these Macedonians. So very much like us sharing, when we give to our missionaries, we are sharing in their ministry. And that's what they are talking about here. This fellowship means partnership. And then verse 5, their giving was more than money. And Brother Jeb was talking this morning about resources and how big those resources are. Everything that we have, the very energy of our body, mind and will and emotion. He says, this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. Not as we hoped means not what we expected. Just blew out our expectations. They went well beyond any expectations. Knowing their great affliction, their deep poverty, the apostle could not have expected much of a collection from them, nor did he expect that they would even want to give. But first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. Notice the six steps of trust in God. They trusted in God's care. They said, we'll get by, so we're going to give. It's not even in our deep poverty. It's not all about us keeping every bit we have. So they were trusting in God's care. Number two, they trusted him even in times of affliction and poverty, that situation they were in. Number three, they trusted him enough to give to others rather than just give to self or to others, their neighbors. They trusted him enough, number four, to listen to and love the men of God ministering to them. Their ears were open to others' needs. And then number five, they trusted him enough to take a mission trip because they actually traveled with him to make the delivery. And number six, they trusted him with their most precious possession, their eternal soul. They gave themselves to the Lord. And once they had given their eternal soul, they said, what does it matter if we give a few bucks beyond that, you see? The grace of God made them willing, not only to be saved by him, but also to serve him with all that they had. And then Paul says, and not only did they give themselves to the Lord, but unto us. They submitted themselves to their church leaders as Christ's servants and thought of them as fathers, as instructors, as guides, as watchmen, as overseers of their spiritual welfare. By the will of God, actually through here, it doesn't mean according to the will of God, as we might say, but moved by or through the will of God who had made them willing. So God made them willing, and the apostle was quick to understand that. And we come to verse 6, we see their impressive gift, Paul says, turned our thoughts to you. So he says, insomuch, they did all of this, that Paul desired Titus, that as he had begun, so he would finish in you the same grace also. So Titus, you better go to Corinth, make sure they haven't put this thing off, that they're just, you know, diddling around, because it's going to be really embarrassing if the Corinthians don't have a decent gift. The same grace also, so that like the Macedonians, the Corinthians might participate in this grace, in this gift. All right. This then is that wonderful story, the grand example. We see, secondly, the grace example. We show God's grace in many parts of our lives. Verse 7. Therefore, as ye, Corinthians, as you abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all diligence and in your love to us, see that you abound in this grace also. Notice here Paul speaks of five graces in which the Corinthians abounded. He's not saying that they were bad. He's saying you abound in God's grace in these five areas. First of all, the grace of faith. This can certainly refer both to the doctrine, we say we hold to the Christian faith, but also the act of believing faith. And he says you abound in this. Then secondly, you abound in the grace of utterance or speech. This could mean the speaking of the gift of speaking in tongues or the gift of speaking in prophecy. It could mean that you are great speakers for the Lord in evangelism. It could also refer declaring their faith to the lost. But then we see the grace of knowledge. This could have been the supernatural gift of knowledge, but it was their ability to know the truth. Though they were raised with very different beliefs there in Greece, the Greek mythologies and false religions, they were, you know, raised up with very wrong thoughts, but they had come to a knowledge of the truth. And so God, they abounded in that grace. Then we see the grace of all diligence. This is their dedication to will and to do of his good pleasure. They wanted what God wanted, and they were willing to exercise that with diligence. And then finally, the grace of your love to us. This is literally love from you, that is, on your part, in us. We see from your part love to us. Paul recognized the work of love that they had bestowed on him and the other leaders of the church. Now he says, see that you abound in this grace also. How sad it would be to abound in so many of God's graces and fail to abound in helping the poor saints. Then we see the third thing in verse 8, the gift example. And he uses a phrase here that's kind of interesting, proving our love, proving it. I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others. How forward were the Macedonians in wanting to give? So he says, by that occasion, I take this opportunity to speak, to prove the sincerity of your love. So I speak not by commandment. Paul did not command this, nor did he pretend, as some preachers do, that God had commanded it, you know. This was a free will offering. So he's talking practically here. He's not saying that this is by commandment. But by the occasion of forwardness of others, Paul was stirred up by the Macedonian example. He wanted to stir up the Corinthians. And then prove here means testing to prove. It is as if he said, I speak encouragement to you in your giving by mentioning the forwardness of others. This as an inducement to you. And if you respond well, it will certainly proving the sincerity of your love. We see this then, the love connection. John 3:16 tells us that God in this special way loved us, giving his son. This proved his love. James, in James 2, spoke of proving faith by works and illustrated love in the same way. James 2:15-16, if a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, notwithstanding you have not, you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? He says, actually, love can be put to the test. And so it can be proved. And sincerity is an old adjective meaning legitimately born, not spurious. So true love may be tested and proved. What do they call it? The children are tested to see who the father was, you know. So this is the test, he says. Your love proves that this is legitimate love. We find then he closes with this story. If you were not amazed and encouraged by the example of Macedonia, he says, I have another example for you. The greatest example, Christ's sacrifice for us. I had written this differently, and as I was looking at it, I had Christ or God's gift of Christ, but that's not what he's talking about here. This is Christ's gift, Christ's sacrifice for us. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. To have a rich man become poor, that you might become rich, is an amazing concept. And when this is God himself, it's all the more amazing. Though he was rich, Jesus, before he came to earth, this is the sacrifice that he made. This isn't the sacrifice of his death. This is just the sacrifice of his coming. You see? Before he came to earth, he was rich in every sense you can imagine rich. What does rich mean? You know, powerful? Everything. This then becomes an even more striking example than the Macedonians. They were putting together a sizable offering out of their poverty. Christ was giving up all of his wealth to become poor. Charles Hodge says, this does not refer to what the Lord did while he was on earth, but to what he did when he came into the world. Through his poverty, literally means by means of his poverty. He had to come, didn't he? He had to do that. He had to become man. He had to become poor. If we are to be formed into the image of Christ, then we must learn to give our utmost. Charles Hodge says this: there are two things indicated and intended in this verse. That self-sacrifice is the proper test of love. You see, it's going to come sooner or later in this country, if things continue, to where it's not going to be easy to give. It'll be tougher. And the question is, well, why were you giving in the first place? Did you give because it was easy? If that's the reason, then you're going to stop giving when it gets tough. But if you gave because you recognized that all the resources were made by him, belong to him, and he gives them to you for his purposes, then you will say that I'm duty-bound to give to his work while he gives me resources on this earth. And that won't change come poverty and affliction. Self-sacrifice is the proper test of love. And second, that the example of Christ and the obligation under which we lie to him should lead us to do good to others. The apostle evidently combines these two thoughts. John Gill talks a lot. He's just a big talker, but every so often he says wonderful things. This phrase that you might be rich, he says, think about how you were made rich, not in temporals. Christians are not known for being, you know, lords and ladies and living in palaces and wearing silks and satins and flowing in money. Not in temporals, those things which are just passing away, but in spirituals. And by his obedience, suffering, and death in his low estate, he has paid all their debts. The real debts that you owe, he paid them already. Wrought out a robe of righteousness, rich and adorned with jewels, which he clothed them. And through his blood and sacrifice has made them kings and priests unto God. Both of whom were decorated pretty well, if you remember how the kings and priests were clothed in the Old Testament. They are enriched by him with the graces of his spirit and the truths of the gospel, comparable to gold, silver, and precious stones. with himself and all he has. We have been enriched with himself and all he has, with the riches of grace here and of glory hereafter. These are communicable from him, though unsearchable, and are solid and substantial, satisfying, lasting, and forever. Now, if this grace of Christ will not engage to liberality with cheerfulness, nothing will. If you cannot say, he has bestowed upon me a ton of blessings that will never depart, if that can't motivate you to give, then nothing will. Surely, being as rich as we are in so many ways, we can find it in our hearts to help those that are in need. My mind goes to our precious missionaries who go without so they can spend their money on their ministries. I spoke to our missionary to South Africa, John Moore, just this last week. Every month they're ending up in a negative financial position. He spoke of another missionary that he knows, evidently close to him on the field, but he says he's going to have to leave the field. He's ready to serve. He's doing a work. He's winning people to the Lord, but he doesn't have the finances, so he's going to have to leave. What a sadness that brings. Last week we had in our bulletin John and Beth Kopp. Now I know that John, to make ends meet, has taken up a job that he's very skilled in, developing and perhaps running websites for others. He has that ability, and so he can do that without evidently, you know, going to work and laboring in that regard. But wouldn't it be great if they had sufficient to dedicate 24 hours a day, you know? So I ask these questions. Does your heart cry out to take upon yourself the fellowship and partnership in the ministry of the saints? Let us put feet to our holy desires. If that's your desire, then take a step in that regard. Words and desires are cheap. Let us prove the sincerity of our love. Let's bow for prayer. Father, you have challenged us with the example, both of the Macedonians, fellow humans in affliction's great test, who passed that test with such flying colors that the Apostle Paul himself was amazed and delighted and just had to tell others. But then the gift of Christ, who thought having everything literally was not what he was after. And so he laid it aside to accomplish a great good for us, that we might become rich. Now I ask that you might help us to set our hearts in determination that our giving is not going to be based on impulse. It's not going to be based on how we feel at the moment, but rather is going to be based on what we ought to do, what we can do, and what we can trust you to accomplish through us. Oh, Father, could we be like the lad that came to hear Jesus and brought a little extra for his lunch, but gave it all to Jesus. And yet he, like everyone else there, was fed all that he wanted. We pray, Father, that you might help us to put our financial state in your hands and to be dedicated to the fact that you give us our resources, that we might support your work. That's one of the reasons you give it to us. So we pray thy blessing. Help us to be determined in this thing of giving unto thee. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.